God, of what we are seeing, how God is shaping and directing our steps, this is what we're to do. And praise God, it's what we're doing. Let's talk a little bit about what we're supposed to do in light of 1 Corinthians. So it's been a bit since we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians, and so we're going to spend just a little bit of time there today. I know that's funny to say. So this is a lesson section, whatever you want to call it, 49. So we've done 49 different small pictures of the book of 1 Corinthians. My hope when I first, back when I envisioned this thing, I thought a year, which is 52 weeks. Now, granted, we're at a year and a half, and that's partly because I'll take sometimes 2 or even 3 weeks on one particular section. So in my defense, it probably is a bit more than 48 or 49. But the reality is that we're right where we need to be. Praise God for how he's put us through this. And we're at the point now where we're kind of examining the closing portion of this letter. So 2 weeks ago, I think, three maybe, we were looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, in particular, chapter number 16. So turn to chapter 16 of the book of 1 Corinthians for a moment. And we're going to talk for a second about how this relates to the rest of the book, and then we're going to kind of dig in a little deeper. We went partly through it. We probably went up through about verse 16 last week, 16 or so. Of chapter 16, so verses 1 through 16 is kind of what we've already discussed a little bit, but I want to remind ourselves what we've seen and how this relates to the broader picture of the book. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and as a reminder, what are we looking at? In this whole book, if we had to, I'm going to go back, that's not fair, I'm not even going to give you the answer. You guys have been doing this for what, a year and a half? What is the heart or the, what is sort of the sub point that I have sort of figured out myself out of the book of 1 Corinthians? What would be sort of the statement that is attached to this related to the gospel? You guys remember, it's usually the little thing that comes right below this that a second ago was on the screen and now disappeared. Not that you have to memorize my stuff, I'm just asking because I'm curious whether you guys understand it. And you don't even have to say it the way I say it, but what would be the point of the book of 1 Corinthians? Church, right, okay. So the practical implications of the gospel in Christian community, a.k.a. church. So, you know, it's interesting you say the a.k.a. church, because actually, when I first was sort of putting that together, I put church. And then I changed the word from church to Christian community. Why? Do you suspect? I know, I'm asking you to know about my own mind. Why did I switch those out? Forget it, I'm not going to ask you why. I'm going to tell you why.
The word church.
Yeah. Right.
What it is.
Right. Right, right, exactly. When I saw the practical implications of the gospel in church, immediately we start to put constraints on what that is. Okay, church, right, got it. So that's when you show up on Sunday morning, that's between 10:30 and 1:30, depending on who's preaching. And, you know, it's this period of time that we come together and we sort of do our thing. We go through the order of service. We have the bulletin, we have the announcements, we have the kids dismissed, we have all of this stuff that we define as church. And I wanted to broaden that because, frankly, that's not what church is. It is Christian community. When you use that word, it's a buzzword, first off, so I get that. I know that is sort of the new popular thing to call it. Yeah, it's church. But what is church? Well, it's a community. It's a communion of believers. It's a group of individual believers who are called into the body of Christ, who are coming together in various contexts. And they are engaging in the work of God's body. And that does not, in fact, it often will not happen in just this context, or even many times, unfortunately, it doesn't actually happen well in this context. Because what we have now is pretty familiar to us. It's very simple in some ways. We come, we sit, we listen, we hear, we leave. And that is easy to do. But Christian community, in particular the gospel, the practical side of the gospel, is most often seen, in my opinion, outside of this context. If you think for a moment about what in particular God is doing in his body, even in light of what we just shared and prayed through, much of this stuff is happening outside of this immediate space. God is showing us stuff. He's revealing his glory. He's encouraging, and at times exhorting, and at times judging and punishing, and all of these things are happening outside of this context, and each of those individual things, those lessons we're learning, are then brought together to the body. And we engage it, and we work through it, and sometimes we encourage each other, and we lift each other up, and we say, no, you don't understand, this is not the point, there's a bigger point here, God is showing you this, and we disciple, and we encourage, and it's all happening out, typically outside of this immediate context. Could it, or can it happen in official church? Yeah. It absolutely can. Does it? Sometimes, sometimes not. And that's one of the things that Paul is addressing even with the church at Corinth. He's saying, look, when you come together, do it in a way that will more than likely accomplish its purpose, to draw out the practical implications, the practical reality of what the gospel looks like when it is lived out. Listen, this is so very important. There is really nothing more in the Christian life than this, living in light of the gospel. It's the heart of what we do. It's the heart of what a believer is. I have recognized my need for redemption. I have seen that there is hope in Christ. By the powerful resurrection of Jesus, I now have the privilege and opportunity of being grafted into the body, of being adopted as a son and sharing in the inheritance of that gospel. And because of that, I will live my life practically impacted by that. That's Christianity in a nutshell. And that's really what Paul wants the believers here at Corinth to wrap their minds around, is what does it mean to spend time together in church? The book of 1 Corinthians is good because it does give us a very clear picture of processes and approaches that a church, specifically the Corinthian church, is taking. And that is helpful. It's not wrong to organize stuff. So one thing that some people argue for is this real organic, real free-flowing sort of an approach where you have no structure whatsoever. You just sort of riff. You kind of just spend some time hanging out, talking about whatever flows and be good. There is a time and place for that, but there's also a time and place for some structure. And in this case, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying, okay, church, you are meeting together in a structured format. You know when you're supposed to sort of come. You know at some level what you're planning on doing while you're there. You have this meal, and you have some people who are sharing, and they're prophesying and preaching and teaching, and there's songs, and there's all these other things that have been identified as structured part of the whole. And what is he really trying to do with all of that stuff that has become part of the church? What is he trying to help them to understand? What have we seen so far? What does Paul want the church at Corinth to do with the components of church? Yeah, recognize its purpose and not allow it to devolve into division, because frankly, you don't even have to try. The funny thing about any function in a body, especially like when Dana was pointing it out, even in our own instinctive human nature, the thing that is good, that is valuable, singing and money and preaching and teaching and prophesying and tongues and all of this stuff, it's great and it's a gift to God's body, but it trends toward disunity because it will divide people. It's the nature of man. And Paul says, you are not recognizing the point. So let's start with that. What is the point? It's the glory of Jesus. It's the hope that you have as you have been identified with Christ. He is the point. So if that's true, all these components, they're not bad, but they need retooled. They need to be re-examined for the point. Why are you singing? Why are you giving? Why are you meeting? Why are you prophesying? Why are you praying? Why are you doing all the stuff you're doing? Some of it he wanted to stop. Some of it, he says, you can't do this because there is no redeeming value. There's no point to what's going on here. In fact, he does it in a real caustic manner, remember? When he comes to the church, he says, look, I know you guys think you've got it all together. And he hammers that church with examples, very specific, very particular examples of things that are going wrong. I call them pathologies, death, decay, that's in the body. This stuff is problematic and it needs surgically removed. That person that is doing what you all know and are pretending like he's not needs removed. Why? Why would you do that? Is that an act of organization? Yeah, that's called church discipline. That's called something that was part of the body's purpose. He says you need to come together as a group and say, this is wrong. Why is it wrong? Because it distracts from the glory of God. Because it is creating division, and it's because primarily in that instance, it's because we are preferring somebody because of the potential either, and again, some of it's a little bit conjecture, but it seems fairly clear that this guy had a measure of influence and he likely was of the upper echelon of society, and no one wanted to call out that guy. Because, I mean, he's a pillar of this church. Maybe he's the one that paid for that pew that he's sitting in. He's got his plaque on the side. We can't say anything to that guy. The reality is that you have to address all of these practical problems in the church in order that the glory of the gospel, the glory of God, becomes the preeminent purpose, the practical preeminent purpose. And that's what we're here to do. So, the question immediately arises in our own minds. What do we do? What do we do with this situation as we watch a godly instructor come to a church and say, this is good, well done, excellent. And he did that too. He says, you have done well in these areas. Well done. It is widely circulated that you are doing excellent there. Hey, nice job. You're messing this up entirely. You got to stop it altogether. And then there's this, all this stuff that's in the middle, right? That's not really obviously wrong, but certainly isn't being done effectively or obviously right either. And he says, let's question our motives on each of these. Let's look at them. Let's ask, how do they fit into the purpose? And if they do, we'll do them well. And if they don't, we'll get rid of them. That's where we as a body, I think, really probably have the primary focus. Now, I will say this. I have a tendency, I think, to see the potential of the body. And I say, man, this is so much, there's so much potential that's represented by God's group, God's body here at High Plains. There's such potential here. And because that's true, sometimes I get this anxiousness. And some people recently have been telling me, man, you seem like you're always pushing for the next thing. And I understand partly that's because I see the hope and I can on the horizon, I think, man, we could explode in healthy growth where we are, and not growth in numbers, but growth individually, spiritually, as we grow in our relationship with God. And it fills me with hope. But in the process, I have a tendency to kind of get anxious and push toward that. One of the things that Paul does well that I need to do better is he says, you guys are doing well. One of the things we'll see in this last section here is he says, look, well done. He starts and he ends with grace. He says, you guys, the only hope that you have is the grace of God. And the grace of God is accomplishing his purposes in your body. And so I'll say that now. I am grateful for the grace of God that has brought us where we are. Honestly, sometimes I get so anxious to move and I forget to enjoy where God has brought us to. Look around for a moment and consider what God is accomplishing in our midst and be encouraged. Be encouraged. I know that's the thing that God showed me this week. That's why I pointed out the park ministry in particular. It encouraged my heart because I remembered that, yeah, there are problems and yeah, we're screwing stuff up a lot. And yeah, we're not doing what we're supposed to, but we're getting there. And it is painfully slow at times because I am painfully slow at times. But the reality is we're doing slow but steady progress toward the reflection of the glory of God in clearer and better ways. And I'm grateful for that. Doesn't mean that there aren't areas that we can't improve in, and that's one of the things that we're also being shown on a regular basis in this letter, is that there are things that we need to do that are purposeful, that are intentional. And these issues are the ones that Paul has been addressing here in particular throughout the letter, but primarily we're looking at the last section of chapter 16. So one of the things that happens in chapter 16 at the end there, someone tell me, what goes on in chapter 16? First part of the verse, or the first part of the chapter. You guys recall? I know it's been 2 weeks. What does he say? What does he address there? Right at the very beginning, first four verses, five verses. You guys remember? Just shout it out. The money, right? The money issue. He says, hey, look, I know that there's a collection that's being taken, or there needs to be a collection that's going to be taken for the church, the persecuted church. And so he begins to address the money issue. And remember, we talked 2 weeks ago about that money issue. And why is money issue important? Why does money matter in the church? Does money matter in the church? Yeah, money matters in the church. Why? This is one of those areas that we sometimes struggle to talk about because I think many times we really, really are disquieted in our spirit about what in particular we're doing with money and why is there money and does money become a focus of a lot of bodies? Oh, yeah. And it has the potential of destroying the gospel. Absolutely and entirely, not destroying it, can't destroy the gospel, but our view and vision of the gospel, we can miss it altogether due to money. So what's the point of money? Why does money exist in God's church? Why does he discuss it or engage it? Yeah. She raised her hand, Sally. No, you're good. Go ahead. Yes. Well done. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. 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 It very much reflects your perception of the gospel. Because you said not enough. Well, what does that communicate? That I don't actually trust God to meet all my needs. Well, how does that relate then to the gospel? Well, can he meet all your needs there? Well, yeah, there, but that's spiritual. So I'll hypothetically agree that he can meet my needs for eternity. But for now, we're not talking about the spiritual stuff. We're talking practical stuff. We're talking, you know, beans and rice here. This is the real deal. This is where we got to talk about what money accomplishes. All right? Is that like a saying? It is in Wisconsin. So the reality of the money, the thing that is practically in front of us, it makes it so much more tangible. Money makes stuff tangible at some level. There's a tangible value, a tangible exchange that occurs. I want this object. Let's say it's a shotgun, let's just say. And you want that thing, and you say, okay, well, I've got to exchange money for it. I've got to give tangible value in order to receive that. Now, we could argue about the true tangible nature of the value, but that's not where we're going to head with the money issue. The real question related to money is, what is it litmus test? What does it show about me? And in this case, the church has a very clear mandate to use money for what purpose? What is the purpose of money? Not even in just in church, but in general. What's the point? It beautiful. It's exactly the same. It what? Sorry, I'm so excited. Go ahead.
It's the same as any other money source.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
And you have to consciously and regularly submit God into that area.
Mm-hmm.
Like any other thing.
And more than just like any other thing, consciously and intentionally submitting my resources, my finances to God, I find that that particular one has a special, it represents a special struggle, and Christ said so. He said, wealth. It is hard to be part of God's kingdom and to have a lot of wealth because it is so very insidiously distracting. It will pull your attention. And even when you are trying to do right, it is astounding how quickly it will cause you to think and do wrong. Wealth is a tough thing. The management of money is a hard situation. So in this case, what Paul is really doing with the church is he's saying, look, you have this money that you are collecting. Now, is this a wealthy area? Yeah, Corinth was a wealthy area, remember? This is not some poor podunked town. This is a fairly large space that has a fairly big opportunity to engage in the distribution of wealth, and they're collecting these resources, and Paul is trying to point out that at this point, the money issue, the money question in his church needs to be addressed in relationship to the gospel on a very practical level. And at this point, we're also talking about this idea of this, the intentionality with which the money was being used. He's saying there's a point to this money. Some people, we said, use this as a jumping off point where they say, okay, yeah, and so the point of the money, obviously, is that you should be tithing. No, that's not the point of what's being said here. The point of what's being said here, remember, this talks about the one church, and we're kind of past that. We're going to go back full circle here at the end of this chapter, probably in 3 weeks, let's be honest. But the reality is that there's one church, and this represents that. There's this unity that's being expressed as a collection of the resources is going to be sent to another part of God's body. So it's the same thing. It's the same group. But additionally, then starting in verses number 5 through 12, he begins to talk about the job of the church. So you have this unity that's expressed. And remember, unity is a theme. It's a key thematic in the whole letter. The idea that you need to be a unified expression of the glory of God is throughout. And here at the end, he's just reiterating that. He's not doing something different. Some people say that this is sort of, you know, you read the beginning and the end is sort of, oh, well, it's the add-on. It's just the extra stuff that needs to be thrown in sort of in parentheses. No. Every last one of the things that he's addressing fits very nicely into the whole theme of the unity, the singularity of the body of Christ. And he's pointing out that there's a job that needs accomplished, and it's a singular job. So he, in verses 5 through 12, starts to talk about his plans relating to the church, how he intends to come out in the spring if he can. And he even says, if the Lord permits. And what I identified is that we discover the Lord didn't permit. He didn't actually end up doing what he had hoped to accomplish, but he did have a plan. He knew what he wanted to accomplish. And remember, we said that this is important, related to unity. There needs to be a point or a purpose, a plan behind the unity that the church is expressing. Look, we are very much am very much inclined towards sort of just letting things ride. Well, you know, we're just going to kind of do our thing. You know, we'll follow God where His Spirit leads, and there's really no reason why we need to get up in arms about having any particular approach or plan. And I know I say that. It's not entirely true, but I can trend that direction. Paul is saying, look, I have a purpose behind what I'm doing. I want to come. I want to meet with you face to face. I want to talk with you individually about some of the stuff that's going on. He has specific plans to accomplish God's agenda in Corinth. Plans definitely are necessary, but we must hold those plans loosely. That's what we recognize as we look at the gospel. We say, it's good to plan. and to think about the point, but we recognize that God can do what he's going to do. We can't always know how he's going to use our plans. We commit our plans to the Lord and he establishes our steps. And that's that process of saying, I have a plan. Look, it's great to have a plan and to be able to commit my plan. Say, God, I am committed to accomplishing your purpose. I want my life to be a practical display of the glory of the gospel. And I plan to accomplish that in this way. But I recognize all along that you're the one that will establish that process. Yes, I have plans, but God is the one who is going to map each step. He's the one that's going to make those plans either happen or not happen. And ultimately, it's going to be a display of his glory. In other words, we make plans. If you don't have a plan for growth, then you're not thinking about the point. And if you hold your plans too tightly, you become an idolater. Paul's current plan has him in Ephesus, where there's a wide door opened. And we said that that wide door also, before we think that it's going to be something simple, I mean, in some ways, it would seem more logical for him to go to Corinth, because they seem to be perhaps a little bit more open to an eclectic collection of Christian thinking. Whereas in Ephesus, I mean, there's a riot because of the teaching that he has. But he considers that to be an open door. And so he is working through the difficulty, and he says, I can't leave at this point. What God is doing in Ephesus is too big to leave.
What do you mean by loosely?
What do I mean by loosely?
Because I'm curious, because I've seen a lot of people who go, oh, what kind of plan is this?
Right.
The struggles end up coming up, and then they'll give up on it completely, and then they'll make a new plan.
Right.
And they don't accomplish that.
So is that a real plan?
You find up in the end, they don't accomplish anything. Uh-huh. At the end, where maybe the destination end and the struggle is what's going to help you reveal some things about yourself.
Sure.
You might learn about
sure.
So I can see people go, oh, well, you'll hold this loosely, and then they never accomplish anything, and they never learn anything about themselves or God.
Yeah.
And then I see the same thing where somebody is so bullheaded that they'll push through with trying to accomplish a plan that they lose the same focus.
Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah, engage that. Absolutely. Absolutely. And there again, he has a plan. And his plan is to come to Corinth, but his current plan is to stay in Ephesus in spite of the difficulty he's encountering. He's saying, look, I have to stay. God is compelling me to stay in this context, even though logic would say, bad plan. I mean, you're gonna get hurt there. But he says, no, this is where God intends me to be. So holding a plan loosely doesn't mean being weak. Holding a plan loosely recognizes the sovereignty of God and saying, it's not mine, it's yours. You have permission to change it. But whatever it is, I'm going to go with all of my commitment, with all of my intentionality. I will pursue your glory. Yeah. Oh, good. Another hand.
This is something that I really struggled with for a while, you know, in my becoming an adult stage and moving outside of my parents' story and stuff. And, my parents did really well, but a lot of the churches that I was in, I felt we were so much taught to search scripture and to make a plan, but we were not taught how to listen to the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's what it comes back to with all of these things, mm-hmm. is you can't say, well, I know this is right because of this, or I know this is right because of that, and a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
But it comes back to, do you know how to listen to the Spirit of God?
Mm-hmm.
And if you can discern those promptings and are in tune with those promptings,
mm-hmm.
then, you know, you don't have to have a formula because he's going to show you whether your plan is right or not.
Yeah.
There are so many people who would agonize so much over, oh my goodness, is this really what God wants? Or is it just what I want?
Right.
I know, and would just get all freaked out over that and search scripture for anything that would at all apply. And what they needed was to know how to do it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that can be a very deeply held conviction. It doesn't have to be a loose, like, I just listen to the Spirit and whatever I feel kind of goes. A deeply held conviction to, I will follow God and I believe that God will display and give me clarity in that plan. Excellent. Anybody else want to engage that question? Very good question. So there is a strength. Now, Aaron, for you, since you brought it up, let's talk about you. You knew that was going to happen. So in your case, you have a very particular way that God has built you. No, it's true though. God has built you in a very particular way. and you would represent somebody. So me, I'm kind of the guy that holds plans loosely in the sense that I'm like, well, you know, whatever goes, whatever seems to work, we'll just go with that. And you come along and you're like, what are you doing? Look, man up. Let's make a plan and let's work a plan here. And both of those are valuable. And both of those are part of this process. And that's where there's a beauty in diversity, where God uses each other to encourage, because I need sometimes someone saying, look, I don't think God's telling you to quit. I think God's telling you to man up. And I need to hear that sometimes. So when you tell me that, I appreciate it. That's what I'm trying to say. On the other hand, I come along and I say, dude, you're bullheaded. Sit down for a moment and let's talk about what God really intends here. And both of those are valuable, and that's why God gave the body. And it's awesome. And that's also part of holding loosely, is recognizing that God the Spirit will lead and guide. How? Through Scripture, through people, through the compulsion that is internally, the Spirit pulls in my heart and I know things. All of those come together to represent something I can boldly and strongly commit myself to. Very important. Yes, sir. Which is so difficult. Because look at what that is. That's both of those perspectives brought together. I have a plan. Well, that's hard for me. Not hard for other people. But I'm ready to see that plan change. Well, I'm fine with that. But for other people, that's difficult. Having both. Saying, I have a plan. I have an intentionality to what we're doing. But I have surrendered that to God and allow Him to change that plan if He needs to. Man, that's difficult. That requires an intimacy with God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do this and that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Exact same thing. Which is perfect. And that's the point. And that in my estimation is what Paul is representing here. When he says, and it's funny, we're taking apart this plan that Paul had to go to Corinth. And it's good. It's necessary because, again, it shows us the fact that God intends to accomplish something with His church. There is an intentional job, one intentional job. Magnify my glory. Well, how is that accomplished? Purposefully. It has to be done purposefully. If it's not, then you're most of the time you're going to miss your mark. You're not going to do anything. And that's where the frustration comes in, where you're like, just do something. Come on. Magnify the character and glory of God and do it purposefully. But all the while, recognize it's God's glory, not yours. It's not your plan that's making it happen. It's His magnificent, powerful Spirit who has gifted you supernaturally to do that. Guys, we haven't even got through half my review. What are you doing? This is good. All right, let's do like just a few more minutes here. I want to talk about one more piece here so that we can jump in fresh next week. The other thing that Paul is pointing to, and this goes through verses 13 to 18, and that is that there's this singular nature of the gospel, the singularity of this gospel. So he has one church, this unified expression of the church with one job, and then he goes back to pointing out the gospel. And he talks about how we are guarding that gospel. You see this in particularly strongly in verses 13 to 18, where we are purposefully guarding the gospel, the singular message that is the point of the unity that we express. Why do we need to be unified? Around what are we unified? The gospel, the singular message of the gospel. And how do we protect that unity? Well, one way that we guard it is by being watchful. Acts 20, 29 to 31. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in amongst you who, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Look, there is a, and this again goes back to that plan, that intentionality. Look, this is not something we're playing around with. The plan that we have, the purpose and the intentionality with which we are pursuing is centered on the message of the gospel. And that is something that you recognize, you have to know, is not going to be easy to it's not just going to lie there. It's under attack. The devil does not want the gospel to be seen or understood. And so because of that, there is going to be lots of stuff that's going to try to come away and distract you from the gospel. And some of that stuff is going to come from outside, and some of that stuff is going to come from inside. And so how do we defend and purposefully stand on the gospel? The answer is to be watchful. Be ready and watching for what is true and what is not. That is the point of our unity. Why do I ask questions of God's body when we're in Scripture? It's to assist us in the watchfulness, because I see certain things certain ways, much different than where Aaron sees. Now, here's the thing about this group. We like tactical thinking, some of us do. And there's also this whole like group that has this idea about being prepared for some type of attack, let's say, from perhaps beings that are not entirely alive or not entirely dead. And one of the things that is true about this, and one of the things that's so funny about this popular pop culture thing, is that you're supposed to get your team together. And what's the point of your team? They all have X factors. What are these things? They are skills. They are abilities that have been given to individuals so that they can create a more holistic team. And I know you guys are going to connect with this illustration. I can tell already. We have all been given various skills and perspectives. And one of the points of the church is that we will come together and we will be watchful in unity. We're not going to be watchful individually. You know what's a problem with a lot of pastors out there? They think they are the only one with a gun. They think they're the only one that has the ability to protect God's church. And in the process, they become arrogant and they become blind. And they mean well, but it's terrible to have one guy watching out. What a bad idea, because you can only see one direction. At any given moment, you can only see one direction. And God said, I didn't give my church this one thing. I gave you a group. Be watchful. Protect in unity the gospel. That is why you're supposed to be diverse. That is why God gave the church the skills that he's given it. That's why he has gifted the body in diverse ways, is so that you collectively can display the glory of God and can guard and defend it. Be watchful. All right? Churches don't die when the world dismisses us as foolish or passes ungodly legislation or even inflicts violent persecution. Churches die when we forget the point of the gospel. And so begin to believe that we have nothing to be saved from, or that we can save ourselves. And this is so important. What are we watching for? It's not this stuff. Here's the thing. There are a lot of churches that claim watchfulness. But much of what I see in terms of this watchful attitude that exists in God's church culturally in modern American life is a watchfulness toward politically inclined ideas. Look, I'm not saying you can't be political. I'm not saying you can't be politically inclined, but that's not really what you're supposed to be watching out for. Frankly, that's gonna happen. You can watch it. I'm not saying you can't see it, but recognize that that's not really where we have to be most concerned, or the foolish, the persecution or foolishness or being derided. There's so many churches that are so focused on the world outside of them, they get that one part of it, where they're watchful from the outside, that they forget that there is a cancer that is growing on the inside. And that is where I see a lot of churches die, is right there, where they forget, what are we doing as a body to watch each other as well? So in addition to being looking outwardly and saying, what is the world doing and how can I make sure I engage my culture well? The question also needs asked, how are we doing? Are we watching out for each other's back as well? Are we saying, hey, look, I know you're really good at seeing bad politics, but have you seen your family recently? No offense, but I'm just saying, brother, that might be more of what you should be looking toward. I know that you're great at identifying the heresies out there, but have you looked to your own attitude about the gospel? I'm not trying to be mean, but man, look to your house, look to your things. Recognize, because again, you may be really good there, but you might be dying inside. And I'm telling you, this is where a lot of churches end up dying. Can we agree with that? That's very important. So that's part of the watchfulness that needs to be occurring in God's church. We got to finish at this point. It's great. I really like how we do church. This was fantastic. This is necessary. I encourage you guys to continue to engage this. Next week, we're going to talk about some of the other ways that we defend the singular gospel. Read through chapter 16. Think about it. Engage it. Come back. And if I don't have to talk at all next week, praise God. All right. Let's pray and be dismissed. God, thank you for the privilege that we have of being a body together. Lord, I thank you for the diversity that you are developing in your church here at High Plains. Lord, I thank you for the intentionality that we long to pursue. God, it feels like we're headed in a good direction. I feel like we have a good plan. God, I pray that your plan will be solidified in each of our minds. I pray that you'll help each of us to be part of this process. God, I don't want this just to be a few folks driving the whole thing. God, I want this to be your church in unity pursuing your glory. Lord, you have given this body such a wealth of experience, of perspective, of ideas, of passions. God, that is so important. God, protect us from so many things that seem to distract us from the point. Lord, I pray that all of the stuff that you've given, all of these gifts that you have supplied, will be used to magnify your character and to highlight and defend the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'll keep us watchful. Lord, help us to watch outside and inside. Help each of us to take the job that is ours, to man up and commit ourselves to pursuing godliness individually, and to encouraging others to do the same. Lord, we want to be a reflection of your majesty. We want our body to be your hands and your feet, moving in this culture to display and to advance the cause of this pure gospel. Lord, it's the only hope we have, and it's the only job we're given. And I pray, Lord, that we'll do it well for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.